Today's sermon text is Matthew 28, 1 through 20. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come see that the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated.
Greetings. Great that you're here as we have the privilege of coming together on this Lord's Day and acknowledging that truth that is central to our faith as followers of Jesus, and that is the fact that he has risen. And as we come in the reality of that truth, we don't just come on one day. Every day, the resurrection is critical and essential to us. It is such a powerful thing to contemplate, to research, to look at, and to apply to our hearts and lives. To be able to know that the power of God brought Christ from the dead, and that we as his people are empowered with that very same power to live as God would have us to live. To be the people he has called us to be. So this morning, I want to talk about resurrection glory and then the idea of raising the temple in 3 days. And you might be saying, okay, what does that mean? I'm hoping to unpack that for you. But resurrection glory, resurrection central to who we are. Very, very important. The Apostle Paul speaks of the importance of the resurrection when he writes the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 21, as some of them were questioning whether the resurrection of Christ was really a reality. Was it really all that important anyway? And the Apostle Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins." then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope only in this life only, we're to be pitied above all people. But in fact, if Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, he has indeed been that. For as a man came death, that Adam, and by a man has come also resurrection from the dead, and that is Christ. In Adam, we receive the curse of sin. In Christ, we are given the gift of life. The resurrection is essential to us as Christians because it's essential to both our justification and our sanctification. Not one exclusively to the other. We are brought before Almighty God in the work of Jesus Christ and declared righteous, justification. And we, by that grace and power, have been enabled by God to walk with more and more an increased devotion and holiness and righteousness in Christ, sanctification. The resurrection power is central to both of those. So we praise God for the incarnation and the sacrificial atonement provided by Jesus. When we think of what happened on this redemptive week, when Christ was crucified, when his life was taken, we need to clearly, completely understand no one took the life of Jesus from him. He laid it down willingly. He was a willing sacrifice for our sins. And he became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. All those Old Testament sacrifices that prefigure Christ, that pointed that light forward to Jesus, now they're done because they're fulfilled. The resurrection of Jesus to life is proof of the acceptability of his sacrifice and the eternal power of God to provide life for the dead, those who Jesus came to save. This is where our hope resides. So I would say this, let's not allow the bunnies and the eggs to blind us to the reality of the empty tomb. Now, take a chill pill. Enjoy your chocolate bunnies and hunt your Easter eggs and do so wonderfully in all that you do, if that is your intent and desire. I am just saying that if by doing so we fail to accept the central point and the central focus of what the resurrection is, and that is Christ, then that's not a good thing. Christ needs to be central in all of this. Christ is absolutely our hope. So I encourage you to make much of what Jesus has provided on this holiday. Make much of Jesus, because Christ is risen. Oh, you can do better than that. Christ is risen. Yes, and the promise of the resurrection is something that the Jews missed and misinterpreted during the life and teaching of Jesus. This is the teaching of Jesus after he cleansed the temple for the first time that's recorded in the Gospel of John. And I say for the first time because we actually know that there was a second temple cleansing. It's interesting to hear people try to figure this out. You know, well, John's Gospel is a little different than the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, and he has the cleansing at the beginning, and they have the cleansing at the end. And, so, you know, there were two cleansings. Two cleansings. One at the beginning, one at the end. Jesus, quite honestly, this is in fulfillment of the scripture, Leviticus chapter 14, where the corruption that takes place in a house, and the priest has to go to the house and has to try to purge that corruption, and they cleanse that and take that out, and if he comes back and the corruption has returned, they destroy it all. If he comes back and is clean, the house remains. Jesus came. He cleansed the corruption in the temple. He comes again. And what does he find? The corruption remains. Just a little parenthetical sermon there for you on this Easter Sunday. Not going to charge you anything more for that. But I want to look at what Jesus said at the first cleansing of the temple. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? I mean, you come in here and you overturn all these tables and you chase out all these people. By what authority are you to do this? Are you doing this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, what do you think they're thinking? That temple where they were, this massive, impressive edifice that Herod had built for the Jews. But he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Resurrection glory, raising the temple in 3 days. You see, the Jews were impressed with the magnitude of Herod's temple, which was actually being built even at that time. It wasn't completed until around 64 AD. The Jews to be far more impressed with the size of the temple and what that says about them than what the temple represents. And the temple was to represent the presence of God. Not that the people were powerful, but God was powerful. And after the betrayal of Jesus and his trial before the Jewish council, the Jewish council condemns Jesus on the misunderstanding of this teaching. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 68. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. It's just an incredible statement of scripture, isn't it? The council seeking to uphold, supposed to uphold the law, they're seeking false counsel to put Jesus to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." But then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Incredible picture of what takes place to bring about what happened with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But this was not a mistake. This was what Christ and God had planned from the beginning. This was not another attempt to try to do something, although it wasn't going well. No, this was exactly what Christ came to do. And they're fulfilling the redemptive purpose of God. Jesus promises his disciples that the impressive temple structure is going to be destroyed because they come out And it says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. They're coming out and they're saying, man, Jesus, look, this temple is impressive. And it was impressive. It was massive. It was absolutely an amazing feat of construction. But he answered them, you see these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This is what happened in 70 AD. The entire temple complex completely and totally destroyed. Jesus promises to display himself as the power of God coming in judgment by the destruction of their temple, this Herod's temple. And he is the exaltation of the resurrected temple. The resurrection of Jesus is the messianic fulfillment that the corrupt temple is destroyed and replaced by the eternal temple, Jesus. This is a fulfillment of Leviticus 14. The priest comes and says, it's corrupt. We see that account given in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. The mocking crowd ridiculed the statement of Jesus about raising the temple in 3 days as he's on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 44. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God and come down from the cross. Do you see the ignorance? Oh, he's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to raise the temple in 3 days, the temple of his body. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Isn't that an amazing statement? As Jesus is there providing salvation, saving people by his death on the cross, purposefully being there. They did not put him there. Christ laid down his life willingly. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. The people mocked Jesus for the claim that he made about raising the temple in 3 days. They were impressed with the enormity of Herod's temple complex and they ridiculed Jesus, but they misunderstood his claim. He wasn't talking about rebuilding that temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. See, what they fail to realize is that the bodily resurrection of Jesus, this temple, as he said, is a far more significant and miraculous display of divine power. You say, well, it would be pretty impressive to see the temple destroyed and then rebuilt in 3 days. What Jesus accomplishes by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection and ascension is the most significant event of all history. Nothing compares to that. You and I are here seated today in the presence of our Father in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The likes of us gathered in his name, that's incredible. That is an amazing miracle. You and I together in this place worshiping God, you and I who would probably never touch one another's lives in any way, shape, or form because we're quite different from one another, aren't we? But God has brought us together. That's an amazing thing that he has called us together as his people. Which, actually, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter, we're the temple of God. We're the temple of Christ. Christ in us. We are now that temple through the power and presence of Christ. Incredible. That's a miraculous feat. It's with joy that we come together on this Resurrection Sunday. We have this ability to look into Scripture and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. So let's look specifically, because all that was introduction. I want to get into the text, and don't panic. We're going to be able to make good time getting through this. You say, you going through 20 verses of Scripture, good time? Well, it's going to be a good time for me. God reveals his truth and power to his people. That's what he did with the women at the tomb, and that's what he does for us as well. He does reveal his truth and his power to the people. You see, this angelic enlightenment is provided to the women so they can see the tomb is empty. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Jesus had been crucified that previous Friday. Little movement or activity was permitted on the Sabbath day, so they couldn't do anything. Nicodemus had anointed his body with spices. He had been placed in this tomb, but these ladies are going back to contribute to that. At the first opportunity following the Sabbath, these women head to that tomb, carrying those spices. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like that of lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And don't think for a second you wouldn't have done the same. That would be terrifying. So this loud, perceptible earthquake accompanies the angel's presence. As the angel manifests himself, this earthquake takes place. The whole ground shakes. And the tremor announces the angel's arrival and his revealing removal of the stone at the entrance of the tomb. He didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to show that he was no longer there. The angel captured the woman's attention, and the Roman guards were terrified by these supernatural events. I mean, put yourself in that spot. The shaking movement of the earth by this earthquake. The lightning-like appearance of this angel, dressed in white, white clothing. Yeah, you'd be terrified as well. And it says they were so afraid that they became like dead men. Scared to death. These are Roman soldiers. These are not wimps. What they saw was something they knew they could not compete with. This is the power of Almighty God revealed in his angel. It's a terrifying situation. But the angel said to the women, he didn't say this to the Romans, he said this to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you. So the angel calms the women's fear. He says to the ladies, Mary and Mary, don't be afraid. I wonder if he looked up at the Roman soldiers and thought, this doesn't apply to you. I'm reading in between. That's not what it says. But they never moved. What we realize is that even with the Marys, the news of the resurrection of Jesus was not what they expected. They and the disciples heard Jesus tell them that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he also said, and to be resurrected in 3 days. But their hearts and their minds were not open to hear and listen objectively. We need to pray that the Lord helps us to hear objectively. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear. We discount what we want to discount. But the angel invites the women to see the tomb is empty. The attempt to destroy the temple, taking the life of Jesus, happened on the cross. But in 3 days, he raised it up. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. The women are to inform the disciples and tell them of the plan that Jesus has for his disciples to meet him in Galilee. It says in verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. So these supernatural events still have them shaken. But joy, the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive, has accompanied that fear with a thrill. It's kind of hard to put all those emotions together, but there they are. Folks, we should not minimize or become casual about the resurrection. This is an incredible thing that God has done. The resurrection represents the extraordinary demonstration of divine power. This just doesn't happen naturally. It only happens supernaturally. The resurrection is essential for the justification and sanctification of every child of God. And the truths of this reality of the resurrected Christ should cause us also to have great joy, to be thrilled. So they run to tell the disciples. These women are running. That's not common. They're running. You say, well, I know Krista runs. Krista, a few of you other ladies, you're the exception. These women are not out there running. That's not their normal mode of transportation. They walk. But they are absolutely thrilled, and they're taking this message. The angel told them to go tell the disciples, and they are going with joy. What happens? Verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. So on their way, they unexpectedly meet Jesus as they're running to tell the disciples. And what happens when they see him? They worshipfully fall at his feet. They grasp a hold of him in holy reverence and awe. They are gripped by this, and they are gripping Jesus in an act of surrender and submission. Man, have not the past few weeks been a roller coaster of emotions for them? Think of that. Traveling with Jesus for over 3 years, and then they come into the city, and it's like, man, exuberance off the charts. It's like, wow, what's going on here? And then, lo and behold, in the midst of all this, false accusations, condemnation, and Jesus is crucified, dead, buried. Now he's alive. Relief and honor flow from their hearts to Christ. You know what? And I think about that and I think, God, make that be true for me. May relief and honor flow from my heart for what Christ has done. And may it flow from all of us. Jesus reassures them that they're going to be safe on their journey to inform the disciples. He's with them. You see, not all traveling around in those situations could be good, especially for women. And he's telling them, hey, I've got this. You're going to go to the disciples, and it's going to be okay. Folks, we need to take that to heart when we read passages of Scripture when the Lord says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We do what we do in the confidence that God gives us in Christ. Have they not witnessed a great deal of hostility? Were there not threats that were made? Jesus says, go, and you're safe. Then we see lies and deception are common tactics used to oppose the truth. In verses 11 through 15, the Roman guards and the Jewish chief priests fabricate this story to explain this empty tomb. And it says in verse 11, and while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. These guards, these Roman guards, go into the city and they tell the chief priests all that had taken place. Had they not seen quite a bit? It says in verse 12, and when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. So though these are Roman soldiers, Pilate entrusted them to the direction of these Jewish chief priests. This was not necessarily an uncommon thing. There was this collaborative effort that took place frequently here. And what happens when these Roman soldiers report to the chief priests? Well, they report the earth-shaking presence of a being as bright as lightning who rolled the stone away and revealed an empty tomb. What did they say to the chief priests? They told him the truth. They told the chief priests the truth. But for those who are addicted to positions of power, no amount of truth will humble them. That wasn't just true then. That's true today. The miraculous reality of the resurrection of Jesus does not move one of their hardened hearts. To defend their positions, they are willing to bribe, blackmail, and design a massive cover-up. Does that sound familiar? You see, those entrenched with political offices become power mad, and those entrenched with religious political power can become power mad as well. Would it be fair to say that the deep state is nothing new? I think so. Money removed any concept of integrity from these Roman soldiers. You're going to pay us off? Great. We'll say whatever you want to say. They gave them a handsome sum and they were willing to concoct the story. But the reality of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life will not be silenced. Christ reigns and he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus triumphs over all the forces of darkness. Lies do not change reality. They believed they destroyed Jesus, the temple, on the cross. But in 3 days, it was raised up. Gospel life and ministry for churches arise from the resurrection power of Jesus. So Jesus provides his church with its mission on earth under his sovereign care and authority. Verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. The resurrected Jesus had made several appearances in Jerusalem and in Judea, but his primary place of ministry was Galilee. And the disciples met him back at their home base in Galilee. In verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now the 11, and probably a good number of other disciples who had accompanied them, met Jesus on that mountain. The 11 and many others worshipped him. They were like, wow, this is incredible. But there were some that were a little more hesitant, some that were a little more cautious. Verse 18, And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The temple is commissioning the temple. He is with us always. The presence of Christ, the presence of Almighty God, is in his temple. So before his ascension back to heaven, Jesus gathers his followers to give them their marching orders. If these are his final words, and they're toward the end of his final words, they must have had significance and importance. As our resurrected Lord, Jesus operates with total sovereign authority in heaven and on earth. Not potentially, actually. As our resurrected Lord, he is in absolute power and control. And his church is to advance the mission given by Christ under the banner of his power and authority. Here's just a brief theological lesson. Bear with me for just a moment. We proclaim the saving message of penal substitutionary atonement that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. What does that mean? That means that we believed that Jesus was the sin bearer. He paid the penalty for our sin as our substitute on the cross. And that atonement to appease the righteous wrath of God was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And we, by faith, trust in him. And we have penal substitutionary atonement. We're cleansed, forgiven, made right with Almighty God. Your sin is no longer held against you. And those of you who are outside of Christ looking in, what a promise of hope that truly is. That the reality of Christ and the forgiveness and cleansing that comes can establish you righteous in Christ. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But there's something more that Christ is accomplishing here. We also stand against the forces of darkness, advancing the gospel truth of Christ as we walk in the newness of life by the power of his resurrection. Christus Victor. It is both. Christ is victory. Christ is the power of absolute power to take control, to bring the nations back to God. Destroying the authorities and power by his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. He is Christus Victor. He is our victory. We walk out in the victory that he's accomplished for us. We see this in our justification. We see this in our sanctification. And we see it in the mission that God has given us. We have every reason to be just as thrilled as the ladies were running to the disciples. We've been given instruction by God. We are thrilled to fulfill it. That should be our heart. In this power, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." Disciples are lifelong learners. And they're made from people of all ethnicities and all nations. Not just the Jews, all the peoples of the earth. To go means that believers are intentional about growing and sharing wherever it is they're planted. Some will feel burdened to go to other parts of the globe, but you need to grow and share where you're planted. And we're to baptize in water as the picture of the burial and death with Jesus coming out of water in likeness of his resurrection, walking in the power of transformed lives. And if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, what's the matter? This is important. It's truly significant. We should be baptized. It's not that you're not saved. It is that because you are saved, you want to identify with Christ and you want his blessing. You want to meet him in the waters of baptism that he's prescribed. You want to walk with your Lord. So let's get this taken care of. What do you say? It's our covenant sign. This is how we identify and share with God in the world. We are in covenant with Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he says, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian Godhead. You wouldn't put God the Father on par with the Son and the Holy Spirit if they weren't equals. And notice what it does say. You baptize them not in the names. It's singular. In the name. Beautiful Trinitarian declaration here. Jesus wants his church to teach those who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord to observe all that he has commanded us. Yeah, see, we are to be understanding, lifelong learners, observing, walking in obedience to all that God has commanded us. We do this knowing the power and presence of the reigning Christ is always with us. And when he said, folks, it's such a precious statement. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he is with you. You're not on your own. You're not abandoned. You're not left to your own devices. Christ is with you, and he is the hope of glory. He is the power. He is the protection. He is our resurrected Lord. He is the one who commissions us and sends us. And we go, and we grow, and we share in the strength that he provides. They believed that they had destroyed Jesus, the temple on the cross. But in 3 days, he raised it up. In ascended glory, Christ reigns over heaven and earth, empowering the church, gathering the nations under his sovereign care and authority. Jesus is not a past dead example. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Praise be to God. The power is there for us. He is there for you and I. It's his offering. This is what he said. Do miracles happen? Yeah, I just got through 20 verses. And many of you doubted. Didn't you? I know you did. Some questions to consider. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ essential to the Christian faith? And how is the resurrection of Jesus as the temple of God a more significant demonstration of power than constructing a physical temple in 3 days? These are things you need to think about. These are things you need to share. This would be a great thing to talk about over resurrection meal on Sunday, don't you think? Why is the resurrected and ascended and reigning authority of Jesus fundamental to the mission of local churches? What can we do without him? Nothing. And in what ways do you feel the Lord is revealing to you the significance of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? Folks, this is very personal. Christ comes to us. He meets us. He has charged us and empowered us. Christ is our power. Christ is our hope. He is our reigning and ruling Lord. And we have a mission. We have a mission. And he's with us. And he reigns. He reigns. This is his world. He bought it. It's his. He's taken it back. May we advance the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray your blessing on us as your church. I thank you, God, that we could have the privilege of coming together in this building as your people. God, called out from a lot of different backgrounds. There is so few ways that we would be connected in any other way other than the blood of Christ. And we say that in this country, in this state, in this county, and in this city. And Lord, you are to be praised for what you have brought together and what you've done. And God, you are not done. You are still building your church. And we take comfort in the knowledge that the gates of hell will not prevail. We have power. We have an authority in Christ. And we pray that you would enable us with boldness to go forward, to make disciples, to teach them to observe all that you've commanded us. And God, may those who come to faith in Christ faithfully acknowledge in covenant oneness that union in baptism and join with us in accomplishing this mission that you've called us to. Lord God, we are thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you that he raised that temple in 3 days. Now help us to be his temple on earth in powerful, spiritually fulfilling ways, God, to the glory of your name. Amen.